First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 8th, 2012. Accepted.
Please stand. Reading is from John 1, chapter 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May we see it.
Thank you very much. The title of today's message is just the word accepted. We're going to be looking at John, the first chapter, verses 10 through 14. And I'm going to show you some pictures of people today that I know. These pictures won't mean anything to you probably, but they mean something to me. Barbara, you know, we were in England earlier this year, and that picture is taken from England. Barbara, you're the one person who would recognize some of these people. You recognize any of the people in that picture? It's hard to tell, but... Yes, the girl in the middle in the blue with the blanket on is a girl that I know. She goes to a church in Seattle, but she goes to school at a place where I coach sports. And she played for me when she was younger. She's actually helped coach with me in previous times. So if I see her, she'll say, hey, you know, and even though Coach Doug or Pastor Doug, she knows me in both ways. We'll talk a little while, we'll talk basketball. A group of people from her church got to go to England, and they went to some of the same places that you had got to see. There's pictures on her. These are off the Facebook pages of the people we're going to have up here. There's pictures of her at Big Ben. You got to go to Big Ben or whatever it's called now. But there's a lot of things that we had done that she had got to do. So if I see Kimmy, even though she's young and has a lot of cool friends, she'll still talk to an old guy like me when it talks about basketball and sports. Here's another guy. Now, he's a friend of mine, too. You can tell he has a dog, so we have that in common. But my friend's name is Sean. And I know Sean from when we used to live in California. And amazingly enough, 2 weeks ago, he called me. He called me on the phone just to talk for a while. And we've had a lot of things in common. And it seems like it was another life ago because we both had small children. We lived on the same street on the opposite ends of the block. And we would put our children to bed, and our wives would be home, and we'd go out at about 9 o'clock at night this time of year, and we'd shoot baskets. And 15 years ago, I was a lot better than I am today. I feel sorry for my children. They just know they're old and decrepit, Father. But even 15 years ago, I could move a little bit better than I can now. So we used to go play basketball. Remember, we used to go play basketball? Oh, yeah. So we talked. We had a lot of things in common. And we had, like I said, an hour conversation 2 weeks ago. We hadn't talked in a long time. But we had a lot of common ground, visited, and had a good time. Well, that picture didn't come out as well on the screen. Sorry about that. He's a man who I met, interestingly enough, in Romania, who now lives in Israel. He's a single man, very, very intelligent. He works in some science areas. And I met him in Romania, and we just happened to hit it off. He spent a couple of days with me. He's somebody I talk about. He loves marshmallows. You can't get marshmallows over there. So I gave him a package of marshmallows that for you and I would be $1.50 in the store. And boy, that's all it took. A lifelong friend over a bag of marshmallows. But he messages me. We talk about the Bible together. He's very proud of his Romanian heritage. Like, for example, the guy who isolated insulin for the first time so that people like me who need a shot can get it was a Romanian. Came up with that chemical process first. But he's a guy who every once in a while we'll chat, we'll talk on Facebook and such as that. Now, this guy my children know because this is another friend of mine named Sean and his wife, Terry. I performed their marriage. That's the first time I did a marriage. It was 1985. I performed their wedding. And he and I, we didn't get in a lot of trouble, but we were friends when we were younger. I used to work with him. His dad owned a small business. When you hear me talk about the recycling company or the demolition place, yeah, we were friends together. And I was trying to be nice, and I didn't tell as many stories on him as he told on me when he came to visit last year. But my kids said, yeah, Dad, tell us the story again about when you hit the old guy in the face with the bucket of water. Yeah, that was me. Okay, we'll talk about that another day. But the point of old friends is, well, you've got water under the bridge, you've had time together, you've got experience, and well, you kind of accept each other. You know, you talk to, even if you haven't seen somebody or heard from somebody for a long time, if you've had a lot of life experiences at key times, memories together, you just kind of accept each other. Now, you may not have everything in common. So there's some friends, like I talked about with Kimmy. She knows me as a coach. Those other people don't know me as a coach. The other people up there, Sean, I performed he and Terry's wedding. The other people up there, I hadn't done their weddings. One friend from Romania, none of the other people up there whose pictures were there, have I traveled like that with. So those different people, you have friends because of different areas, different aspects, and so you can find acceptance, connection for different places in your life. This last picture is of a man, when I first met him, he just did not like me at all. If you look at the picture up there, on the second face to the left, the guy that has the darker beard, is a man who I first met when I was in Denver, and I was younger and more smart-alecky than I am now, and I got a chance to actually teach a college Bible class when I was in seminary, as they were checking me out to see what I could do. And he's older than I am, he's married, and he thought, why in the world is this child up in front teaching me a Bible class? And so we didn't get along very well, but as time went by, we become friends, and he is living on the East Coast now. He's pastored here in Washington State before, he's pastored in some other places. So he's known me in a lot of different ways, and he's an example of somebody who we just didn't like each other at all. And now we're kind of pals. Now, I don't have a motorcycle to ride like he does. He goes and rides his motorcycle for fun. So he'd get along with George Abbas, who you've met before, has come here to sing before. He, George and his wife, like to ride motorcycles. I'm just glad to be able to hop in the car and not fall out when I go someplace. From your Bible, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, as we look in God's Word together. As you know, we're looking at John's Gospel on Sunday mornings. Some of this, interestingly enough for me, is going to parallel some of the thoughts we've got as in our Sunday school hour, we're looking at the book of Hebrews. Both of these books have a focus on Jesus Christ, which is why some of the material is going to be very similar, going to play off one another. But our point that we're looking at today is when Jesus came to live here, he was the creator. The Bible seems to present that our God, we talked about this briefly in Sunday school, our God is unique in all of the universe because there is no other individual that is like God. We have God who is one God who the Bible presents as existing together forever as three different individuals, persons. There's a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. They tend to work together in these kinds of ways, and the ways are most evident for me in Scripture with the two great acts of God, and that is creation and our salvation, dealing with our sin problem. When it comes to creation, we tend to have God the Father, who the Bible presents as the planner. We see Jesus seems to be the one who actually did the work of creation. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us of that as well. And the Holy Spirit, Genesis chapter 1, tells us, brooded over the face of the water, he seems to have been there, indwelling, watching over, doing a caretaking kind of ministry. When we see salvation, God the Father seems to be the one who planned our redemption. The Bible speaks about the Father's plan, the Father's will, the Father's intent. The Son, Jesus, is the one who came to this world to do the work that was required for our salvation, being born as a man, dying on the cross, so that his death, being God also, would have an eternal, an estimable value. Once we trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes to us and indwells us and has a caretaking, protective, directive kind of ministry. So when we look at how God seems to work in their relationship with others, that seems to be what happens. So when we look at creation, when we think of Jesus, the one who came to this world, in our Gospel of John, we tend to look, and we've looked before, he was the true light, verse 9, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Jesus was the maker of the world. And the Bible also goes on to tell us in verse 11, he came to his own. And when we think of Jesus appearing in the world, the era he was born in, the place, location, and even family he was born in, and the exact time in history he was born in. Jesus Christ came in one aspect to keep God's commitment to his covenant family Israel. Jesus was born a Jewish man. He was born of the kingly line of David. He was born, if you connect the dots with Daniel chapter 9, with his birth, he came at the right era that was prophesied by that prophet that should have gotten people's attention that he was someone special. So Jesus, the maker of the universe and particularly this world, Jesus being born as a human, and not just any human, but at the right time, in the right era, to the right people, in the right family, in the right location. He came to people who should have been expecting him. But when we look here at our Bible, instead of being recognized like he should, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world did not know, acknowledge, or recognize him as he was, even though he's the creator. And it says that his own people, who should have recognized him, verse 11, did not receive him or agree with and approve that he is who he said he was. By the way, don't let people pull your leg when they said that Jesus never claimed to be anyone special. If you're ever uncertain of that, we'll touch on this when we go through this passage, but in John chapter 7, near the end of the chapter, Jesus had done some spectacular things. And as he was speaking to people, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jews then picked up rocks to kill him. Why? Because they realized that Jesus saying that he was I am, that was a Greek way to use the words that refer to the title of God in the Old Testament. Remember his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to bring it over into English, is based on the Hebrew word for state of being, is, am, was, were, state of being verb. Because God is the one who is self-existent. What is my name? I am the self-existent one. I am that I am. And Jesus says, before Abraham, our great Jewish father, the father of our nation was, I am. They recognized that he was referring to himself in the same way as a self-existent one than the father did. And they picked up stones to stone him because in their eyes he was being blasphemous. Why? Because he was saying he was like the father. So don't let people tell you that Jesus never said that he was God. There are other occasions as well, but to me that's the most vivid because you can see the reaction of the people. Now, Jesus obviously lived through that. He says it passed through the mist. He exercised the divinity and got through there, and it wasn't time for him to die yet. But people did not recognize him as someone who was special. But for us, those who have received him, those that did accept him, verse 12, as many as did receive, recognize, accept, trust him. Those people, that includes us, received a gift. And the point is, our relationship with God is a gift. Now, if you're like me, the incident I repeatedly say is when I was younger and one of my brothers, who's now passed on to his reward, gave me a present. For my birthday, it was still wrapped, and I said, "Hey, I appreciate this." I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. And I said, "I think this is great. I appreciate it." I says, it was a uniquely shaped box. And I says, "I'm really glad for this because some people, you know, don't give good presents." I was trying to praise my brother for giving me a birthday present on my birthday. And I said, "I'm glad of this because, see, before that, some people had given me puzzles. And I don't like puzzles. Life has enough puzzles. Even as a kid, I didn't like puzzles. So if I had a square, rectangular box, I knew it was a puzzle. But this was an eight-sided box. And I said, "I'm glad you gave me this. I knew I'm going to like it because it's not going to be a puzzle. I don't like puzzles at all. I've been getting them. And this, I know, is going to be special." And as soon as I opened it up, it was an eight-sided puzzle. So I made certain that I did that puzzle before I put it away and never touched it again. But I made certain that's why I had to eat a little bit of crow. Even as a child, I'm eating a little bit of crow and learning to like it. And then, I'm sorry, I should have. See, sometimes when we think of God and what God can do for us, we sometimes think God has cheated us. Because there's a lot of things we wish we had and would like to enjoy, and we wish God would give them to us. And God says, this is eternal life. Jesus is speaking in John 17, that they, that's us, his disciples, may know you, speaking of the Father. Knowing God, our relationship with God is a gift, and sometimes we'll think, yeah, God, really, really, what do you have me for me? God, what's the real present? Okay, I know you, I'm glad I've got, what's the real present, God? I'm waiting for what I want to get. And God is just as insulted with that as my brother was insulted by my remark I made as a child. Jesus says that the greatest gift that he gives us is the ability to have a relationship with his Father. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. See, getting the gift of eternal life, knowing God, gives us the right to enter into God's family. Now, the Bible uses two terms. They're not quite interchangeable, but they're similar. Difference between a son and a child. Now, the Bible refers to us as, and forgive me, ladies, the Bible is using some gender-specific words, but the point carries over. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You become a son of God by adoption when you believe and by faith. I now enter into God's family. But when the Bible uses the word child, now little children abide in him. Come to me as a child. You are the children of God. You become a child of God. This is a more used more specifically and clearly talking about our salvation event and the things that happen by our regenerated, by the new life God gives us and the transformation that follows. When we talk about a child, being a child of God, you've got an individual talking about who's new, young, and by age, time, experience, they are expected to grow up. Okay? So if you look at my children, 9, 11, 16, 17, they've got that curve of what they should be doing. Now, all of them can dress themselves. All of them can feed themselves. All of them can do those kinds of things. But as age goes by, there's different abilities, skills, and expectations. So God looks at us, and as his children, because we've received new life from God, and because we have the ability to listen, to follow, and to transform, he expects us to grow up and demonstrate that we're like him. Because children, like it or not, often reflect their parents. And that's the point. God expects us to reflect him. We become born of God. We demonstrate that. We demonstrate we're his children when we transform to being like him. Now, the point our section has made here, 10, 11, 12, is that up to this point, even 13, who were born of God, is that Jesus, the maker, and the answer, the Messiah, King, Priest, was not accepted. Remember, I told this message accepted, and I showed some people who, for some strange reason, accept me on different levels. Not that it's bad. I'm always surprised when someone chooses to accept me and be my friend and do things with me. Why would you do that? Those people have. So, in spite of this rejection that Jesus received, the world and the people that he made did not instantly realize, understand, accept, befriend. Matter of fact, they tried to kill him on more than occasion. In spite of his rejection, in the midst of this ungrateful world, Jesus came and continued to show his great love. Verse 14, the verse that Dale read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we think of became, don't think that Jesus was something, became something else. This is one of the great mistakes that some people have made and continue to make, seeing that there was a Jesus who was divine in heaven, and then, poof, he changed and became a man, walked among us, made a lot of mistakes. Even today, a lot of people who go to church will think that, it's 50-50 that Jesus messed some things up, made some mistakes, because they think too much that Jesus is like us. When we see that Jesus became flesh, it doesn't mean that he ceased being what he was before, but now he's uniting, he's combining, being that perfect individual, that unique person. He is the divine Jesus, the Word, as well as being completely human. And when we think of the uniqueness of Jesus, this is the aspect how Jesus even differs from the Father. Jesus is uniquely God, just as the Father and the Spirit are, but not us, and yet he's fully human. Some would say even the only real human, because only the first Adam and the last Adam, Jesus, had the chance to go through life without sin. Adam wasn't created with the predilection to sin. He chose it, and it marked him. Jesus was born, and he was marked by the power of his Father. He chose not to sin, demonstrating the power that God can have through a perfect divine human. We talked about that in Sunday school. What's the hypostatic union? This is a big word, but this describes Jesus. Two natures, one person. Father, Son, and Spirit. Oh, by the way, this unique, special Son. The one that the book of Hebrews talks about, we're doing in Sunday school. The one that John is going to be talking about for the balance of his book is God who has come in the flesh. He's still completely God, and he's the only perfect human that ever lived. This individual dwelt among us. Earlier this year, there was a lot of snow that came down, and my children tended to go outside and dig holes making snow caves. Brittany made one, Adam made one, Craig made one. They all crawled in them for a while. Craig and Daniel actually slept overnight in a good thing, because we needed that night for his camping merit badge, sleeping outside, very good. So they actually slept outside in that. When we think of dwelt among us, the word dwelt is another place understood as tent. Jesus is pictured as leaving heaven for a time and living among us as we might go someplace in a tent. Why? Jesus' life was more than the few years that he lived here as that perfect divine human. For us, right now, our experience is only here. We weren't pre-existent. Jesus pre-existed, exists now. But John is right, he came and pitched his body tent here among us for a while so that we could learn, we could behold, we beheld his glory. The idea of beheld is what you do when you get a nice special present. Hey, I see that it says Rolex on it. You look on the back and say, was it made in Liechtenstein, or was it made in some... Is this a real thing, or is this a knockoff somebody got out of the back of a car downtown on Broadway? You want to see, is it genuine, is it real? The point is that Jesus holds up to study. Study of Scripture, study as a philosopher. People who aren't Christians hold up Jesus as a great leader, a great moral leader. People who belong to religions that we wouldn't necessarily think are true will still honor, respect, and praise the words and teachings of Jesus. Jesus lived among us, we humans, for a period of time and lived in such an open, clear way that his life is open to study. Only begotten. As the only begotten of the Father. Let's talk about that, because we're trying to contrast who Jesus is and how we might misunderstand things. The idea with only begotten is unique. It's not like if you have a child and you only have one child, that is my only begotten child. That's not the idea. And as a matter of fact, forgive me, only begotten is not the way I think we should understand that. It's not the way this term is used in the Bible most of the time. The idea is that Jesus is unique, the unique one from the Father. We can get this idea more clear in Hebrews 11:17, where the same word is used of Isaac. But Isaac was not Abraham's first child even, was he? No, who's Abraham's first child? Ishmael, you're exactly right. Who was older, Ishmael or Isaac? Ishmael. He wasn't the first child, wasn't the only child. But the point is, God made a promise to Abraham that through you and your offspring will the world be blessed. And Isaac was the child who uniquely would bless the world. The promised child. Jesus is the one who uniquely is the source of God's blessing and help for the world, seen as he comes to give us grace and, oh, almost looks like your thing there, Alex, truth, if you look there on our screen. Jesus came as the source of God's kindness to sinners like us. And he's the source of truth because he shows us things the way that they really and truly are. He was genuine. When we think of Jesus coming to us, living as a human, when we look at Jesus, so often we think of the divine. For a minute, we're going to talk about looking at Jesus as that God-man. When Jesus came to us, he came to us also for the purpose of death. His death as one of us makes a difference for us. Jesus was a person. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was rejected. Sometimes he was very happy. He can sympathize with us having undergone life. Remember, Jesus worked a job. Jesus had to make things. Jesus had to get paid sometimes. Jesus shows humanity at its best. It's okay to be human. Some people think you should live an ascetic lifestyle. Stay away. Live up in the cave. Don't do this. Don't do that. No. Jesus says it's okay to be human. God was human. He is then our best example. It reminds us that God is not so far removed from us, since he actually lived among us at one time as a human person. The image on the right is the adult view of the baby on the left. When we think about who Jesus is, why is he special? The issue that we had here in John chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, is that we humans, when Jesus was born the first time, for the most part, missed the boat. We did not see, understand, recognize, and because of that, we did not accept Jesus for who he is, and the dangers that we will do the same time, miss Jesus for who he is. In 1977, there was a child born named Max Barnes. June 21st, 1977, his mother, who had a lot of health issues, part of them being psychiatric, put little Marks in a stroller and went for a walk on one of the Hawaiian Islands. Through different events that unfortunately that day plagued his mother, his mother got picked up and put into a psychiatric hospital. He ended up being dropped off at somebody's house and ended up in protective care and lived as a ward of the state in Hawaii. He was placed in an orphanage only 30 miles where he had lived with his parents. He got adopted out. His name was changed to Steve Carter. Interesting enough, he had a sister, a half-sister, who knew of his existence. And as some people do, as an adult, began to not rest, and she knew what happened to her brother. Through her efforts, looking at the pictures, there was a composite drawing made of what little Marks Barnes, assuming would look like as an adult. And somehow, this image caused the man named Steve Carter to look at the picture thinking, that looks just like me. And they ran a baby picture. Those look like baby pictures I've seen of my... He wasn't interested. He'd only grown up in the orphanage, didn't know anything, didn't think his family cared about him. He never pursued it. One day, he walked into a center and said, I think this picture is me. And he was exactly right. 34 years after he went missing, the story's picked up in People magazine April 30th of this year. 34 years after he was missing, he found himself and was reconnected with his family. For us, if Jesus would not have pursued us, we too would be a spiritual cold case, a dead end. We similarly need to recognize who he is as the one who accepts us on the basis of trusting by faith his gift of life to us. We wish we had a lot of other things and we ask God to help us, but God's greatest gift that he gives us is the gift of knowing him, knowing who we are through him, who we are in Christ, and what we can and will be. So the time for us is now to accept and recognize who we are. People who are lost unless we are found in the Son. And the Son accepts us because he made us and came to us as one of our own. And makes it possible for us to recognize in him who he is. The life, the light of the world, the one who is our Savior. God, help us to trust you. Help us to appreciate the gift of life you've given us. Help us to not look past it as something that is insignificant. But help us to see you as you are, and help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us, we pray, to emphasize the point that we're accepted in the Son, Jesus Christ, into the plan of the Father, and submit to the Holy Spirit's guidance to glorify them through us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,